Thank you. Good morning, everyone. If we can open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Funny thing happened the last time I was here. I had mentioned that I hadn't been here in a number of months. I said that I had it wrote in my log. I have to keep a log. I speak in a lot of places, so I have to fill out a log, keep where I was the last time. And I said that I hadn't been here since September or something like that. And I was corrected by several of you, and I had made a mistake in my log when I went home and researched it. And Roxanne, who's right on target, corrected me and many others. I make mistakes, and I make mistakes all the time. And my wife, I always tell my wife I never make mistakes, but she knows that's not true. But it's kind of comical. I'm glad to be with you today, and I really am. And it's cold outside, so I'm really glad that you came. It's so cold outside, and I was telling Andrew Nunn, I've got to go to the state prison tonight, and I don't even know if they'll let the men out of the yard because of the cold temperatures, and I'm hoping they will. We had a great service last week when we were there. Every Sunday of this year, 2015, I've had to drive in snow and ice many, many miles. It's like tonight, it's 75 miles one way to the state prison. And, you know, I can call and I can check, but they may not know yet whether they're going to let the men out. So I may drive all the way out there and then get out there, and they say, well, at the last minute, they didn't let the men come to the chapel. We have a chapel much like this. And so on the prison grounds, but the guys have to go outside to walk over to the chapel, and they may not let anyone out. I get confused where I am sometimes. That's the bottom line. I know that I'm here, and I know that I'm with you right now, so I'm not crazy, but but I am. I'm all over the place all the time. And this morning, I want to say that I'm glad that I'm with you. I have a dear friend, though. There are certain places that it's not that I don't like to speak there, but sometimes speaking to Christians, we forget who we are. We really do. This is a fine chapel. Windsor is a fine city. When I was a kid, I used to love to go over to Canada, from over in the States. And when I first started attending this chapel, which was 30 years ago now, you know, Windsor was really, really, really a nice city. It's lost a little of its luster, but I live in the States, and where I live, we've really lost our luster. And I worry about America. I see this continual moving away from Bible teaching, Bible doctrine, Bible beliefs. And so when I bring all that up to say that I'm glad to be with you, but sometimes when I preach at Christians have a tendency to forget just who we are. I have to say who we are. I can do that too. We're sinners saved by grace. We can never forget that. Because the doctrine that we're going to look at today is the doctrine of redemption. In order to understand and appreciate redemption, we have to know what we have or realize and have and understand what we've been redeemed from. We can go to the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and it will tell us what redemption is. But to understand the cost of God, the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us, we have to first remember who we are and why we needed to be redeemed. We have to. And so tonight when I go to the prison and I'm speaking to the inmates, or when we're at the ladies' prison, a number of years ago, after 9/11, around 2001, inmates could dress in street clothes. But then security tightened up all over the United States because of 9/11. And like in the state of Michigan, all the inmates have to be dressed in their prison uniforms. And in Michigan, in the state penal system, it's blue with orange, dark blue with orange. Women and men, they have to wear the blue with the orange. If you're a trustee, you can wear another color. In the county jail in Wayne County, it's green. In most county jails, it's green. Orange, typically, in the county jails, is a trustee, bright orange. So if a person is a trustee and they try to escape, you can see them. There's somebody wearing orange out there in that snow. You can spot them right away. There's a purpose for the colors. But those men and those women who come to our services, they're redeemed. And they know they're redeemed. And they're just as redeemed as we are. I've been saved a long time. But I'm no different than them. The same Lord Jesus that redeemed me, that saved me, saved them. And, you know, this chapel is nice. Windsor is nice. Canada is nice. But you must always remember there are people in this world that are miserable or in misery because of sin. Sometimes it's not due to anything that they've created. They're in circumstances way beyond their control. And as we look at these scriptures today, remember that God is no respecter of persons, Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11. God is no respecter of persons. We talk of God's love. I don't understand how God does it. God so loved the world. I can't love the world. That's impossible for me to love the world. But God so loved, L-O-V-E-D, the world, that he gave his only begotten son. And it is God that saves. And it is God that redeems. And as we look at this doctrine of redemption, remember, it is offered to every man, every woman on the top side of this earth. One of the things the inmates know, when I make that long drive, and I've had to drive in some deep snow and ice this year, and they didn't know if I were coming or if our team was coming. It was so deep the other week. Alma usually drives to the woman's prison. She couldn't even drive. We drove in deep snow. The other services were canceled, but we knew that the women would be dependent upon us, and a testimony among them that we will be there, and God got us there. Why do we do that? Why do missionaries do what they do? And why do you and your ministries do what you do? Because we understand that these souls of these men and women, these little boys and little girls, are very, very valuable to God. They're priceless. We understand that. And we understand that when we're saved, we're taught that this plan of salvation and the doctrine of salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ had all of this prepared and planned from the foundation of the world. And he makes that very clear. So we serve God, we love God, and we serve God. And we must always remember who we are, what we've been redeemed from, and what we've been redeemed for. And that pushes us, that drives us to tell others about our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these scriptures, and we'll see how far we can get. I'm just trying to look at one doctrine today, the doctrine of redemption, and see what we come up with. In Romans chapter 3, starting at we'll start at verse 20. Well, I better start at verse 19. Take us into the context. Verse 19, now we know we are the Christians, we believers. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Well, the world wouldn't know right from wrong if it wasn't for the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and so forth. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, or outside of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So the doctrine I'm interested in is redemption. We've been here several times now, and we've talked about what is redemption, because we understand what justification is. Justification in the book of Romans, to me, is the number one doctrine. But today we want to look at redemption. And here in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, remember now, righteousness must have a standard. You have to know what is right or what is wrong. God's standard for righteousness is holiness. Holiness means you're absolutely without sin. That's the standard. The law was given to reveal, to reveal what God expects, to reveal his holy standard. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. We could go on and on what the law tells us. Honor your parents, your father, your mother, and so forth. Honor authority. And have an understanding of God and who he is. Never dishonor his name. There is a standard. And that standard, if you could keep it, is a righteous standard. And righteousness is synonymous with holiness. God is a holy God. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus manifests the righteousness of God. Remember, there's only one, technically speaking, one righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's manifested, it's demonstrated, it's found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the whom of God's righteousness. He never sinned. He kept all of the law. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he is righteous. The only one that has ever lived on the top side of this earth who can say and who the Bible proclaims is righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one, male or female, he's the only one. He's different than us in that he did not come forth from Adam and Eve. He came forth from God. He is God in flesh. The great mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost, these three are one, 1 John 5:7. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and what we would say, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everyone at Grace and Truth Chapel, everyone here today, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. The men that I'll see tonight, Lord willing, at the state prison, they have sinned before God. It's about S-I-N. It's not how many sins, S-I-N-S, we've committed. It's about sin. It's about sin. Look at Romans 5:12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's about S-I-N. Now, I know all I need to know about everyone in this chapel. I know one sin everyone has committed, and it's an abomination before God. We can be politically correct, and we can not talk like that, but look, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says that lying is an abomination before God. Certain sins in the Bible are referred to as abomination. To tell a lie, for all of the reasons you can think of, is a sin. It's an abomination before God. Proverbs 19, verse 9. He that telleth lies shall die. Going to hell. The Bible doesn't say he that robbeth banks is going to hell. Or he that does all the... But you lie. Have you ever told a lie? Of course you have. The Bible also says all men are liars. Psalm 116, verse 11. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true, but every man, every woman, a liar. So that sin condemns us, if we're going to count sins and all the lies we've ever told. That doesn't even count all the other wickedness we've done. We can't wash that off. I took a shower this morning, but I couldn't wash away any sin that I've committed. All I can do is clean the flesh. In fact, my wife was looking at me. She's already dressed, and we started getting dressed about the same time. And she's looking at me, what takes you so long? I got a lot of dirt on me, more dirt than she has on her. So it takes me longer to take a shower. But my sin can only be washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7. So I can wash the outside guy, this flesh. I can wash my hands, I can wash my flesh, I can wash my feet. But what about my sin? I was conceived in sin. Remember, we had this the last time, and you don't ever want to forget it. I think I preach the gospel all the time, but it helps me to remember. It is most important for the unsaved to learn this lesson, to learn that it is not merely our sins, S-I-N-S, but our sin, S-I-N, that makes us unfit for the presence of God. Not merely our deeds, but our nature. Not merely what we have done, but what we would do, because we are essentially sinful as the children of Adam. Nor does the fact that we were born sinners in any way diminish our guilt. Indeed, it emphasizes our guilt. Man has become a fallen creature, cursed by sin, alienated from the life of God. And with this fall, the whole creation, terrestrial creation, fell with man. By nature, we are as much as part of Adam as the leaf is to the branch and the branch to the tree. Now that's Romans 5:12. I love this because it gives me a clear picture of who I am in Adam. I did not violate God's law in the Garden of Eden, but my father Adam did. I did not hide myself from God in the Garden of Eden, but my father Adam did. By nature, we are as much a part of Adam as the leaf is to the branch and the branch to the tree. I'm made in the image of Adam. Adam is my father. Eve is my mother. So are you. We're different in this 6,000 years later. We're different cultures, ethnicities. We like different things because of our whatever ethnic group, whatever tribe, tongue we've come from, but all of us are of Adam's race, the human race. Remember, the world talks about the different races. You hear news media and you see this in the science classes, but there is just one. A true scientist, a true anthropologist will tell you, really, there's only one race, the human race. There's one blood. DNA today proves that. Ken Ham, the great renowned creation scientist, he wrote a wonderful book, One Blood, and he deals a lot with the DNA. We're the same. My father's Adam, your father's Adam. We may be from a different culture, different ethnic group, but we're the same. And in Adam, all die. As the leaf is to the branch and the branch is to the tree, I like that. I have a clear picture of my father, Adam and Eve. What they did, I did. I can't separate myself from them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam, all die. So how can I look down at someone else in this whole world when we all come forth from Adam, and the Bible says in Adam all die, when Romans 3:19 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? That's inclusive of me on my best day and everybody else. By nature, I'm a sinner. The Bible says something about the nature of God in that those verses we love in 1st Epistle of John chapter 4. God is love. That's not an attribute. That's not a characteristic of God. God's very nature is love. 1 John 4:8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. I could never say that about myself. I have some qualities that demonstrate love, and I love some people, and I love my family, I love my wife. But it can never be said of Craig Massey that Craig Massey is love. That's foreign to me. I love my children. I think I probably would die for them. I certainly would die for my wife. I know my wife would die for me. But it can never be said of me nor my wife that we are love. God is love. That's his nature. But it can be said of Craig Massey, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Craig Massey is sin. Craig Massey is a sinner. I am. And when we are born again, made brand new by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are regenerated. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know the scripture, said in John chapter 3 to that man Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told Nicodemus that three times. And he was a very smart man, Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. In Adam, all die. If when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. Now you're in Christ. And therefore, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, now you have become a new creation in Christ. A new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I needed to be born again. And in order to be born again, God had to do a lot of things to save my wretched soul, to save you. And so we need redemption, and we need to be born again. And so Romans 5:12 says that, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Never forget, it's not about sins. Most times, we as Christians, we look at other people. on the top side of this earth, especially those that are evil and do wicked things, and we think to ourselves, although we don't like to think that way, we assess and we say, well, I'm not as bad a sinner as they are. It's not about how many sins they've committed. It's about sin. And God is no respecter of persons. I deserve hell, but I've been redeemed as much as any other sinner. I'm not going to hell, not because I'm better than any other man, but because I have been redeemed. The difference between Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11 makes it very clear. It's not that Abel was better than Cain. Cain was the older brother. It's not that Abel was better. It's that Abel believed God. And by believing God was declared righteous. His works speaking and giving a testimony of his faith in God. Cain refused the salvation that was offered by God. They were the same. First born of Adam. But you'll see Abel in heaven. Cain won't be there. The Bible makes that pretty clear. He was of that wicked one. He took Lucifer's side. 1 John 3 verses 11 and 12. And so, never forget, by nature we are as much a part of Adam as the leaf is to the branch and the branch to the tree. When Adam sinned, we sinned. We were in Adam, we have come from Adam, and thus partake of his fallen, sinful nature. Before man's creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Man was made in God's likeness. But after the fall, we then read in the Bible, in Genesis 5, verse 3, Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And all of us come forth from Adam, and we're born in sin. I have a brand new grandchild born in October 1st. Well, she's my grandchild. I'm a sinner. That means she's a sinner. My grandfather was a sinner. That means I'm a sinner. My new grandchild, her roots go all the way back to Adam and to Eve. That's our lot. That's our life. We need to be redeemed. We need to be saved. We need to be born again. We need to be made right before God. Can we quickly? I have never seen, you Canadians do something to the time. I don't know what it is, but it sure speeds up on this side of the river. Let's go back and let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Let me tell you about redemption. You know what the dictionary would tell you, I'm sure. Redemption is the act of making something better or more acceptable. That's one definition of redemption. In Christianity, being saved, it means to be saved from sin or evil. So that's the dictionary definition. Basically, to redeem means to buy back or repurchase. I know about that. You've even heard me tell my little story before. I'll tell it to you again. But there's another key component to redemption. Now remember, it's the act of making something better. So if you redeem it back, you make it better or more acceptable. You're certainly glad when you've redeemed that which is lost. You've gotten it back. You maybe have to clean it up, make it right again, if someone had it that was bad. But don't forget this with redemption. If you write things down, always remember, redemption is synonymous with emancipation. That's a big deal to me, emancipation. That means you're set free from the power and bondage of sin and the devil. When we look at Genesis chapter 3, and we look at what happened to our parents, Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field and the Lord that the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, said unto Eve, our mom, yea, hath God said. Of course, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He never abode in truth. Jesus said that concerning Lucifer. John 8, verse 44. When we first open the Bible, we see right away his lies. Yea, hath God said. I never forget those four words. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, here's another lie, you shall not surely die. He's still saying that. And most of the world certainly believe that when you're dead, you're dead. They certainly don't believe that you're going to hell. I heard some statistics just this week. Really, in the population of the world, only about 13% of the people believe that they're going to hell. Most of the world believes that if there is a God, somehow by his love, they're going to get into heaven. And then Satan has all these religions that are quite deceptive. He deceives them to believe that somehow they're going to paradise, they're going to heaven. Satan, his MO has never changed. You shall not surely die. And then I got the statistics about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know most Christians know, understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke on hell more than any other Bible personality. He warned not to go to hell. In fact, of all the biblical teaching, and I've got the numbers, I could have brought them at home because I wrote those statistics down, something like almost 1,400 verses, 1,350 or 1,380 verses that are attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the four Gospels there. He spoke more about salvation. Second top subject was hell. He warned men and he warned women to believe on him, not to die in their sin, S-I-N, and go to hell. He warned there's a heaven and a hell, no middle ground. And Satan doesn't want people to think of that. Well, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again, you are redeemed from hell. So verse 4 of Genesis 3, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we know the story, they ate. And in verse 15, well, before verse 15, I guess I got to read this. You know the story here. They get these fig leaves, they hide themselves. Verse 10. And God calls unto Adam, where art thou? Verse 10, he said, Adam replies, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Now in verse 15, God speaks more so to Lucifer than the serpent. And in verse 15, he speaks to the woman and he speaks to Lucifer. God says in the King James, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And what God here is really saying is that I will put deep-rooted hatred between your offspring and the woman's offspring. And the offspring of the woman will bruise your head. And your offspring, Lucifer, will bruise his heel. And Adam and Eve understood the prophecy. And Lucifer understood the prophecy. And what God is telling them in Genesis 3:15 to the woman and to the man, Adam, our mom and pop, I'm going to send you a redeemer. And that redeemer will bruise the head of Lucifer. Now, Lucifer will bruise his heel, but it won't be a death blow. They understood clearly about the Redeemer. He would be known as the Savior. We call him Savior. For the Jews, he's the Messiah, sometimes the Christ, the sent one of God. All of that speaks of the totality of his name. His Lord is not a name, it's not a title, that's his name, Lord. And I don't really like it when I see people speaking commonly about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians quite often do that. I was at a wedding, a Christian wedding not too long ago, and I know the minister, and he was talking, and to me, too liberal with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a gematria, biblical mathematics, that the number of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is 888. The number of man is 666 or 6. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is not a title, it's his name. It identifies him as God Almighty. It identifies him as Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega, that's who met Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. He's the person that you see in the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the same God that opens up Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That God is the Alpha and Omega. That God is the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is the one that holds everything together. That God became a man in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is that God who went to the cross of Calvary to redeem my wretched soul and to redeem you that are saved. That God. And Adam and Eve understood that a redeemer was promised. And they believed God. Turn your Bibles to, I'm coming back to Genesis. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. God's going to redeem Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. Israel basically had become lost. Now God sent them into Egypt, and God had prophesied in Genesis that he would leave them there about 400 years. In fact, God gives the exact time in Genesis. So it was prophesied they'd be there a long time. But then they became lost in there. Now God's going to redeem them back. And so in verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Verse 2, and God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And it's all capitalized in your Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And whenever you see that in your Bibles and the Psalms, they're taking that out of the original. When it's Lord, capital L and small case letters, it's Adonai. It speaks of that master-servant relationship that we have with him. But capitalized, oh, that means Yahweh. It means Jehovah. Verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. And his name Jehovah speaks of him as the Redeemer, the covenant Redeemer. And it speaks of redemption. I am that I am, Moses, and I am the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. And in Romans chapter 3, when we see redemption, it takes us back to this great and awesome God who created us in the first place and who planned our salvation, as he tells us repeatedly in the New Testament, before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9, many other scriptures. Before the foundation of the world. What I know about this great and awesome God, that I am not a mistake. That when he created Adam from the dust of the ground, and he created my mother Eve from a rib of Adam, that he also had me, Craig Massey, on his mind. And he had those men and women that I see in prisons and jails on his mind. And they may not be valuable to me because I don't know their life story. I may not even like them because they're sinners. But I understand this. They're very valuable to God. And so when I read stories about missionaries going out, and as soon as they get to the mission field, sometimes their children die from some dreaded disease, but they push on, and they even lose their lives in airplane crashes, or they hunger, or they're cast out. They understand this, that God is the covenant Redeemer, and those souls of the heathen, or whatever we would call them, are precious to God. And the man or the woman that serves God, even you that serve God, we're not all missionaries, but you have ministry, you have gift, but we understand God's redemption is great, that he's the covenant Redeemer, and that souls are very valuable to him. All the souls are mine, the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. Ezekiel 18:4, Ezekiel 18:20. He warns us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But he wants us to tell them about our great and awesome Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will not die in their sin, that they will not go to hell. They can be redeemed. Believe me, I've just scratched the surface. Just scratched the surface. There's a whole lot more to this redemption story. Don't forget it's about making things right, and don't forget it's about setting the captives free. You see, what happened here was, now, as I close, and I'll read you something that I like to remember in my brain. I understand God has these kingdoms. There's 8 kingdoms, basically, in the Bible. The most important of all the kingdoms is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. But there's the kingdom of heaven, and what Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, that was the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus offered to the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew, that's the kingdom of heaven. He offered to them the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus came to make everything right, to redeem the earth back to God. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, where it talks about that so-called Lord's Prayer? You know that. Matthew 6, verse 9, starting there. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come. But it's said thy kingdom come, which means the kingdom of God first and then the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven exists at present like a king's ship that has been seized. Its flag pulled down and is unlawfully piloted by pirates. The kingdom of heaven exists at present like a king's ship that has been seized, its flag pulled down, and is unlawfully piloted by pirates. Jesus said of the Lucifer, John 14:30, he's the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world. Ephesians 6:12, he's the ruler of darkness. He had us as slaves before we were redeemed, but he has the world captive. He's like a pirate. He's put up his flag, taken down God's flag. Who had the flag at first? Our father and our mother, Adam. But they were driven out of the garden. So now King Jesus, oh, he's coming back again. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110 verse 1. He's coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to set up his kingdom. But in the meantime, the world is in slavery to him. And we're trying to rescue them. Redemption is what's needed. They're lost, and they need redemption. And we have been redeemed. What was the purchase price? Well, Acts 20:28, God purchased the church by his own blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. For Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. On and on. Redemption is what is needed, and redemption is what we get when we have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by God, and we get redemption, we get propitiation and remission from sin, all that great stuff that I didn't even scratch the surface on. Lord willing, see you next time, and we'll continue on with redemption. God bless you, dear saints. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, our time is up. One thing is never up for us, and that's your very presence with us. And in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, remind us, like Psalm 103 reminds us, forget not all his benefits. We never, never, never want to forget all the benefits. Not only have we been redeemed and saved by this great salvation, we're blessed every day. Although our feet are firmly planted in the earth and we walk to and fro, we look for you to lead us, to guide us. We benefit from your providential care. All things work together for good to them that love God. We love you, Father, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Because you have redeemed us, we're called according to your purpose. So all things work together for good. You make it very clear. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We bless your name this morning. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. So watch over us, bless us, remind us of all your benefits that you give us day in and day out in your providential care. And this week, we promise to praise you, to worship you, to love you, to give you thanks always. And what we really would like to be, Father, is faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to value men and women. Sometimes they may make us mad. Sometimes they may be our adversaries. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And sometimes the worst of sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So let us be your missionaries in whatever business you have us in this week. Remind us in the very presence and power of the Holy Spirit to remind us that we before this world should allow the world to see in us Christ, the hope of glory. Thank you. We love you because you first loved us. Bless the Friday event with the movie, with the saving of the giants. The facing the giants. Bless with good attendance. Bless those who come out. Bless with the other things our assembly is doing. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.